This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up the Gospel according to St. Luke with the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, stay with us, touch and see, and you are witnesses. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're hearing from our listeners on a weekly basis today on a wide variety of subjects. Christian nationalism, Plan B commercials that are apparently running before some of our podcasts on certain podcast servers, and a pastor who hears God's voice. Our listener email is talkback@issuesetc.org and the Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8382. After we go through some email and the comment line, we will be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Jacob and Esau in Genesis chapters 25 and 27.
Let's begin with Aaron in Falls Church, Virginia. Aaron writes, after listening to Mark Tooley define genuine Christian nationalism as people who want a Christian confessional state that would privilege Christianity and Christians over other religions, I was left rather confused. Are we seriously supposed to think that the vast majority of Christian history from Constantine, a saint commemorated by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, through the Peace of Augsburg, Cuius Regio Iuus Religio, practically up until a few decades ago in America, was based on a sinful, unbiblical relationship between the church and state that is in opposition to Jesus' teachings? American states still had established churches after the Constitution. Just how recently was the Bible still taught in American public schools? If Mr. Tooley thinks the only acceptable biblical relationship between the state and the church is modern-day America, where Satanism is required to have a protected place in public life, something that would have been unthinkable to the founders, and that the only alternative is a Christian theocracy, he is going to end up with quite a few more genuine Christian nationalists. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Virginia, Aaron.
Well, I'd urge you to go back and listen again to Mark's answers during that conversation. He never said, he gave a neutral definition of Christian nationalism. He never said it was sinful and he never said it was unbiblical. He just said this is what Christian nationalism is in the most neutral sense, favoring a confessional state, that is a state that has official doctrinal positions, theological positions, that favors Christianity over other religions. And is it true that Christians have believed this more or less for most of Christian history? Yes, it's actually the government that most Christians had, unless they were living in hostile territories. Now, it's true that they believe that. And there are people in the United States who want that form of government too. And that's fine. If they want the form of government that, say, Luther lived with, which was a strange mixture of temporal and civil government, where civil government had certain spiritual authorities that they could exercise, and they were responsible for the faith of the people. If you want that, that's fine. You can't do it under the U.S. Constitution. That's all Tooley was saying.
You could amend the U.S. Constitution.
You could amend it. You probably have to amend it so much that it would no longer resemble itself any longer. But you would, at the very least, you would have to eliminate the Establishment Clause. We have a way of doing that. If Christian nationalists want that goal, and they can achieve it politically, that is through the ballot box, and get the Constitution amended, then go for it. Or if you want to relocate to a country where they do retain kind of a vestige of this, I think the closest thing you could possibly get to is maybe Great Britain. But then you're dealing with a monarch there who's not interested in favoring Christianity, quite the opposite. There's still a state church, but he now considers himself defenders of the faiths rather than of the faith. So if you want that form of government and it's politically within your grasp, you have every right to do that. It's not a sinful or unbiblical form of government. There actually is no form of government that's advocated in Holy Scripture. And if you believe that a more scriptural or a more Christian form of of government, something closer to whatever Scripture describes, is achievable, then do it. So Tooley wasn't saying it was either sinful or unbiblical. He was just saying it's not possible in the American constitutional system, and therefore it's a problem that it needs to be addressed, because you essentially have people saying, we want a different form of government. That's what Christian nationalists are saying. Just be very clear on this. This is neither right or wrong. They can have any form of government they want that's still conducted in a godly way. Monarchy, whatever it may be. But one way or the other, you have to deal with the fact that it is not possible under the U.S. Constitution. If you want to either eliminate the U.S. Constitution or amend it sufficiently to achieve that, go, do it. Go out there, persuade people, get to the ballot box, find candidates who are saying, I favor a Christian monarchy, I favor a Christian nationalist government. And if you can carve out a place for you politically in the public square and advocate those ideas, then like everyone else, you're free to do that. So there's nothing sinful or unbiblical about desiring a government different than the United States. There's nothing sinful or unbiblical about wanting to live in a government that favors Christianity. You just can't do it in America, okay? And that's just a realistic understanding. You can dream about it. You can talk about it. You can write about it. All those things are good. If you can persuade a sufficient number of people under our system to accept it, then go for it.
So the Establishment Clause from the First Amendment in the Constitution reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So you're going to have to get pass. You have to amend the U.S. Constitution. And you're not saying it's sinful if you want to get rid of the Establishment Clause. But that's what you're going to have to get rid of.
It might be unwise. It might have unintended consequences. You might end up with a Muslim president or monarch who says, guess what? My region, my religion. It cuts both ways.
Yeah, but they could change it to say, America is now guided by Christian, biblical Christianity or something like that.
Well, you're going to have to be more specific than that, because that means something different to practically every person you talk to. It's going to have to be down on paper as to what this actually looks like. What I see is a lot of fomenting for this as kind of a dream out there. It's a vague idea. It's really just a utopian dream.
Kind of like the utopia of the left.
Right. Exactly like the utopia of the left. They don't know how they're going to get there. They just know that it's out there someplace. If you want to do it, left or right, put together the program. You can talk or you can do. So what did the founders of the United States do? Did they sit around and talk? Yeah, well, they did a lot of talking, but eventually they realized, well, you know, we actually have to do this and get the specifics down on paper and get people behind this and get signatures on documents and get people elected. They actually had to do it. They could have sat around for a long time saying, you know, England's really making life hard on us here in the colonies. And we dream of a wholly different kind of government. That's now we can conceive of this kind of government that's going to be where the people are represented and where it's government, this is Lincoln, it's government by and for the people. They could have talked about it and dreamt about it and said it's possible, or they could have done what they did, which was they did it.
Jacob writes, greetings, I'm sure you know this, but when I stream your sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio, I get routed through TuneIn and they are running Plan C abortion pill ads before your radio station.
I think they mean Plan B. We don't control those ads, but that's not really a sufficient answer, because we can communicate with TuneIn and ask that those ads not be run. They're called pre-rolls. It's an automated thing. No one at TuneIn is saying, aha, issues, et cetera, Plan B. They're just someone, Plan B is paying for ad time and it's getting assigned to various. And I'm sure that we can communicate with them and say, hey, not on our podcast, please. Choose something else, and they might be able to help us. So we'll do what we can.
Tim writes, Pastor Wilkin and team, thank you so much for everything you do. I began listening about 2 years ago, and I can confidently say that your program is a great blessing in my life. You are all a strong source of comfort in a seemingly darkening world. Now for the question. My family and I recently moved and found a confessional church. My only issue is I have now heard the pastor preach two different times about, quote, hearing the voice of God, end quote, but not through the Bible. The first Sunday, I assumed it's simply a miscommunication, but this last Sunday, he referenced it again when speaking about the Holy Spirit. Am I wrong in my belief that the only way to hear the voice of God is through his word? If not, how should I approach it? I appreciate any advice you may have. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening, Tim.
You are not wrong in your belief. Not only does Scripture requires to test every spirit to see whether they be from God, and the only test of that is Holy Scripture. So if someone says, I heard from God, and they're saying things that are contrary to Scripture, they're not hearing from God. Or if they say, I heard from God and it came apart from Scripture, then they're claiming a direct revelation, and there's absolutely no way to authenticate whether or not that's truly from God. Therefore, we err on the side of caution. So you're not wrong. But you're not going to like the answer to the question, which is find a different church. But first, go talk to your pastor and say, did I hear you correctly that you are talking about hearing from God apart from Scripture? Did I hear you say that? Now, you might have misunderstood, you might have misheard it, or maybe he's just not being clear in the way he's expressing himself, and it might be an unfortunate misunderstanding. If it isn't, if he says, yeah, I hear from God, or you should hear from God apart from Scripture, leave. That's not a confessional church. Find a different church. I strongly recommend a Lutheran one. But before you leave, make sure you talk to him, make sure you heard what you actually heard, or that he meant what you thought he said. And if he did, then get out, because he will not be preaching the truth to you. He's got two sources, at least two sources of authority, Holy Scripture and his own private revelations. We'll be right back. Time to take a fast train. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. How do you respond to the assertion, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Jesus never asks us to balance or choose between the teachings of the Bible against the mission of the church. Jesus never pits the two against one another. Jesus holds them together, inseparable from one another, and Jesus trumps the mission card every time. That's from the Issues Etc. Journal, my article, Playing the Mission Card. You can subscribe absolutely free to the online journal by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button in the right-hand side, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest Issues Etc. Journal online and free. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
This email comes from Joshua. Greetings, Pastor Wilkin. In regards to the segment of the left's normalization of pedophilia that was broadcast on May 12th, I have a question. As a husband and soon-to-be father, how should Christian men handle righteous anger toward our non-believing neighbors in a way that's still Christ-centered with the Ten Commandments about our neighbor as written in Luther's Small Catechism and following our God-given vocation of protecting our families? This issue is a very hot-button topic that I struggle with, trying to balance with Jesus' teaching on how we should treat our neighbors and yet try to protect our families from this evil. Would love some scriptural insight on how we should think about trying to handle this issue in a way that holds true to our Christian faith in Christ, concludes Joshua.
Well, your question really is about righteous anger, because apart from the very obvious and egregious example of pedophilia and its normalization that we discussed there, there are a lot of things that rightly anger Christians. I want to say this very carefully, because there's kind of been a debate over the last decade or so about righteous anger. And at the center of that is actually a guest of Issues Etc., Dr. Jeff Gibbs. He's written extensively about righteous anger. And he says, there is such a thing. But most of the time when people say this is what righteous anger looks like, they're not saying what Scripture teaches about it. Scripture has a lot to say about anger, that it doesn't actually accomplish anything. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. So we are warned against anger far more than we are encouraged toward it. But we also see an example in Holy Scripture, righteous anger, where an anger that is produced not by our response, our emotional response to a situation, but by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in response to sin. So here's an example. St. Paul is in Athens, and it says he was greatly provoked in his spirit when he saw the idolatry of that place. It irritated him. It angered him to see wanton idolatry. And that's something evoked by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is similarly angered by, say, the disciples when they refused to let little children approach him. It says he was indignant. It's another way of describing his righteous anger. And if anyone had righteous anger, it's Jesus. Now, Paul is angry in that way. And there are other examples, but the two will suffice. So there is such a thing. What we don't want to do is use the idea of righteous anger as a pretext or pretense for our own anger, an anger that just goes beyond what the Spirit would produce in us. This is easy to do because the Spirit is working with sinful flesh. He's producing righteous impulses in people who remain sinful. And so our anger, I think we can safely say, is never perfectly righteous, even if it's provoked by the Holy Spirit, just as our good deeds are never perfectly righteous, even though they are provoked solely by the Holy Spirit. So we need to treat it the same way as we do, say, our good works. The problem with anger is that it kind of has a life of its own. And if you foster it, if you feed it, then you'll not be able to, as the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, self-control, exercise self-control any longer. So look at the fruit of the Spirit. None of them are anger, but one of them is self-control. Now, why would we have to exercise self-control? Well, it's because our impulses are at odds with that of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us the impulse of self-control. So when you are moved to anger in this way, as you rightly ought to be, as a husband and a father, remember, fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There can be anger, but it is always under the control of the Holy Spirit working through and sanctifying the sinful flesh. So at that point, then, I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't say, to know that there are people out there normalizing pedophilia makes me very angry. It makes me very angry, too. So will I sit and be angry and foster my anger, which could lead to a loss of self-control, or can I do something about it? Now, nowadays, people believe, it's popularly believed that praying isn't doing something, when the opposite is true. You are seeking the help of the creator of the universe. That's doing something very, very big. So when you're provoked to this kind of anger, I wouldn't sit there saying, is this righteous? Is it not? I would say, whatever my anger is before God, I'm going to bring this concern to God, and I'm going to pray against those who would, in this case, try and normalize pedophilia. I would ask God to stop them, to hinder them at every turn, to turn them in repentance so they might see the light of Christ's truth. You say, well, prayer doesn't seem like enough. Prayer is huge. Again, you are bringing a request before the creator of the universe, the Almighty God. That's the biggest thing that Christians do. I sometimes think Christians have such an advantage in society when the rest of the world thinks that our prayers do nothing, that our prayers represent us just sitting around, doing nothing, when we are calling upon God. If you think it in terms of military tactics, they are vastly underestimating what is happening there. So I would be angry. I wouldn't worry too much about whether it is righteous or not, but I would turn in prayer, take this anger to God, and say, where I've sinned, I seek forgiveness, but this is what has angered me, and I'm going to pray against it with all my being. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on Esau and Jacob. They're born, they exchange birthrights, they end up enemies in Genesis chapters 25 and 27. Stay tuned. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is redeemerchico.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.